Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, August 12th, 2018. Today, we continue our sermon series, Know the Story. Pastor Danny DeQuisto will be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, with a message titled, Scripture, God's Word.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Amos. Well, good morning, Grace. My name is Danny DeQuisto. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Church. And before we get into God's word today, let's pray. Father, each week we gather to hear from your word. And today we gather to hear a sermon about your word from all of Scripture. And so we do pray, God, as we do each week, that you would speak. We pray for a newfound appreciation and vision for the power of your word, God. And we pray that we would be shaped and transformed and refined by it, even this morning. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to think of the person that you know better than anyone else in all the world. And in your head, just sort of replay your relationship with them and think about all the things you've learned about them along the way, okay? Where they're from, what they're most opinionated about, what makes them happy, what drives them nuts, everything, okay? Now, imagine starting that entire relationship over again from scratch, but this time that person cannot communicate whatsoever. They can't speak, they can't write, they don't use words at all. Would you have any chance of getting to know who that person is and what they're all about in the same intimate way that you do today? And what about God? We can't just have a verbal conversation with him. And so how do we know who God is and what God is like, what God expects of us? Who's to say that my view of God is any more accurate than your view of God or anyone else's view of God for that matter? How do we know? I don't know about you, but in my experience, I found that people are actually very open to the idea of God, even believing in God, as long as he doesn't have any opinions, right? As long as he's like our friend in that second scenario who can't speak or write or use words at all, they're happy with that God. Most people are fine with a vague, nebulous God who just sort of silently orchestrates life to their advantage. But a real God who actually says, this is who I am. This is why I created you. This is how you need to live. Now worship me. They're not that nuts about that God, right? It's too pushy. It's too black and white. But when we look at the God of the Bible, it is so clear. He is far more than just a voiceless, nebulous God. The God of the Bible speaks. He uses words. He makes himself known to us in powerful ways. So each week in this series, Knowing the Story, we've been tracing one theme throughout the entire storyline of the Bible. And today, that theme is God's word. And when I say God's word, here's what I mean by that. I mean God's revelation of himself using human words. So we do know that God has revealed himself in nature as well, but that's a different kind of revelation. We're talking about word-based revelation. Now, typically, when we think of God's word, we think of the Bible, which is a very good instinct, actually. But I do want to acknowledge that even in the Bible, we read of God using words in more ways than one. So, for example, at times he speaks through the prophets, or he speaks in a vision or a dream. Sometimes he even speaks directly to people as a voice from heaven. And yet, the Bible, God's written word, is central to this theme of God's word, because without the Bible, we would know none of that other stuff about God. The reason we know that how God speaks is because it's been revealed to us in Scripture. So the Bible is God's word preserved for us in writing and handed down from one generation to the next. So this theme of God's word, it does include all of the methods that God uses to reveal himself through human language, but chief among them is Scripture, which of course will be our guide this morning. So with all that said, let's consider this morning in four parts, what does the storyline of Scripture tell us about God's word? First, in the beginning, number one, God creates all things by the power of his word. In just the fourth verse of the entire Bible, before we learn virtually anything else about God, one of the very first things we learn about him is that he speaks. Genesis 1, verse 4, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Throughout this creation story, God speaks a word, and that word that he speaks comes bursting into existence from nothing. So not only does God speak, but when God speaks, incredible things happen. Life itself emerges where there once was nothing. So before anything else is said about God's word this morning, we have to just pause here and reflect on this. This is the God we're talking about today. This is the power of his word. As soon as he verbalizes an idea conceived of in his mind, there it is. And we're not just talking about like a bike or a house. We're talking about the universe. That's the God we're talking about. We need to understand this from the start. When we talk about God's word, we are talking about a sacred and magnificent thing, a spiritual force far greater than anything else we could possibly imagine. The God of the Bible speaks. And when he does, life itself emerges from nothing. But there was one creature that God did not speak into existence. There's one creature that God personally handcrafted from the dust of the ground and breathed his very own life into, Adam, a man. And then from Adam's rib, God creates Eve, a woman. And Genesis 1 tells us that both Adam and Eve were made as male and female in God's image. And right away, there's at least one thing that sets Adam and Eve apart from the rest of creation. Unlike all of the other creatures, unlike anything else in all of creation, Adam and Eve, like God, can speak. As human beings, we can make noises with our mouths that represent ideas in our head that communicate meaning to others. This is at least one aspect of what it means to be made in the image of God. Then God told Adam that he could eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if Adam ate from this forbidden tree, God said, you will surely die. Now just think about that. What is death to the first man who ever lived? Adam never knew a man who died before him. There were no men to die before him. Life was all that Adam knew. And the life that Adam knew was set in motion by the word of God. Everything he saw and experienced. And this was the same God who commanded him by his word not to eat of the tree. So I want you to see a connection here between the word of God and life itself, okay? God speaks everything into existence, life emerges from nothing, and then that same God promises by his word that if Adam renounces his word, he would surely die. So do you see the connection here? Receive God's word and you'll live forever with God. Renounce God's word and you will surely die. We're gonna see this theme playing out over and over again. This connection between God's word and life plays out again and again throughout the entire story of Scripture. This is how important God's word is. When the one true and living God speaks, our response is a matter of life and death. All Adam and Eve had to do to enjoy God together forever was to take him at his word, to listen and obey, to trust that God had given them this restriction for their good. But of course, we know they do not do that, which leads to our second point, number two, human beings renounce God's word. Human beings renounce God's word. So when the serpent approaches Eve, the very first thing that the serpent does is cast suspicion on God's word. He says in Genesis 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He immediately questions God's word. Did God actually say? And then he takes God's restriction and extends it far beyond what God actually said. God hadn't restricted all the trees in the garden, just one. And then finally, the serpent says to Eve, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So remember, God told Adam verbatim, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Those are the words he used. And then the serpent told Eve verbatim, you will not surely die. The same words. The serpent directly contradicts God. And in so doing, he indirectly accuses God of being a liar. Just think about it. God said you would die? Oh, no. You won't die, right? In other words, God lied to you. God lied to you. And he lied in order to keep you from something good. He knows that if you eat of the tree, the serpent says, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to become like him. That's why he told you you would die. Genesis 3:6 even says that when Eve saw that the tree looked good for food and that it was, quote, to be desired to make one wise in pursuit of that better wisdom, she took it and ate. And she gave some to Adam, who ate as well. So by eating from the forbidden tree, Adam and Eve were actively renouncing God's word. They were demonstrating that they believed the serpent's word over and against God's word. They believed that God was lying to them. He was trying to keep them from something good. They ate the fruit in order to get that something good. But this was not a passive, naive disobedience. Oh, this was the tree, right? That's not the picture here, right? By eating this fruit, Adam and Eve were actively renouncing God's word. They were doing it on purpose. As a result of their new sin nature, now Adam and Eve inherit death. And therefore, every single human being is now born with a heart that by nature renounces God's word. And in turn, every single human being born into this world eventually dies. Receive his word and live forever. Renounce his word and surely die. So after just the first few chapters of Genesis, we're left to wonder, how will God fix this? Adam and Eve have inherited death. They've renounced his word. They've passed on their word-renouncing heart to all of mankind. So what will God do next? What will his next move be? Number three, God sends his word to live among us. God sends his word to live among us. In Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham. And he promises to make his descendants as numerous as the stars and to raise them up as his very own nation, the nation of Israel. And as God's chosen people, God reveals himself. He speaks to Israel in very unique ways. For example, one day on the side of a mountain, Moses saw a bush that was on fire. But when he looked a little closer, he noticed that even though the bush was burning, it wasn't being burnt up. So it was a perfectly lush, presumably green bush. It was engulfed in flames. But as it burned, it stayed perfectly green and perfectly lush. And from this majestic burning bush, God spoke. He revealed himself to Moses using human words. He told Moses his plan to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt and to use him to do it. And this would not be the last time that God revealed himself to Moses through human words. Once the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai, where he gave Moses the law. And much like the restriction back in the Garden of Eden, God gave Israel this law to govern the way they live their life together, to give boundaries and restrictions. But this time he gave it to them in writing. Moses came down from the mountain with two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, the very heart of the law, inscribed in them by God himself. And if you know the story, then he actually smashes them because he's so angry that they're worshiping an idol, but he ends up getting those tablets again and going back up to God. He re-inscribes them, right? And at least early on, Israel so revered the law that they kept these tablets in an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And they housed this ark in the Holy of Holies, the innermost room of the tabernacle, and then eventually the innermost room in the capital city, the temple in the capital city of Jerusalem. But throughout Israel's history, in practice, their relationship with God's word was touch and go at best. God repeatedly instructed Israel to obey his word. They were told over and over again that if they obeyed God's word, it would lead to life. Here are just a few examples of this from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, Moses says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 11, God says to Israel, "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I commanded to you today, that you may live long in the land." In Deuteronomy 12, God says, "Be careful to obey all these words that I commanded you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever." The list goes on. So for Israel, the pattern was clear as well. Obey God's word and live. Renounce God's word and suffer the consequences. And we see in the Old Testament as a whole that Israel opted for option number two. They repeatedly renounced God's word. In fact, there's a refrain that runs throughout the entire book of Judges that says that the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes and what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it's tempting to look at passages like this in this pattern and say, "Oh, that's silly Israel." But really, I think we're meant to look at Israel in the Old Testament and actually identify with Israel. We are very much like that. We have this word-renouncing heart passed down from Adam and Eve, much like Israel did. But at some point, the kingdom of Israel, if you can imagine this, they completely forgot about God's law altogether. During the reign of King Josiah, after years and years and years and years of drifting from God's word, the high priest discovers this strange, now ancient book of the law in the temple. And when they found it, it's almost like they had no clue what it was. And King Josiah, when he read it for the first time, he tore his clothes. He said, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us, Israel." Josiah tried to reform Israel after that. He tried to bring them back in line with God's word. If you can imagine it, he even tried to reinstate the Passover. Can you believe this? Israel so drifted from God's word that they completely forgot about the Passover. King Josiah has to try and reinstate it. But not long after King Josiah's reign, Israel fell to enemy nations. And even still, God kept speaking. Just before, during, and after the fall of Israel, the sent into exile, God raised up prophets to speak to Israel on his behalf. And some of their prophecy is preserved for us in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on. If you read these prophecies, you'll see they're filled with rebukes for their failure to receive God's word and obey it. They're filled with exhortations, even still, to hold fast to God's word, even while they were in exile. But eventually, the prophecies stopped. There were 400 years of silence in which God did not speak. This is where the Old Testament leaves us, in the hopelessness of God's silence. And then, in the very first words of John's gospel, this is what we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In a plot twist far beyond our comprehension, John refers here to the Word of God as a he. He, the Word of God, was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were created. And then in verse 14, John writes some of the most hope-filled words in all the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Church, Jesus Christ is the Word of God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate revelation of himself, using not only human words, but a human man who speaks. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And listen to this. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Is that the Jesus you believe in? Is that the Jesus you believe in? Now, you might be wondering, okay, well, listen, if Jesus is the Word of God, then do we still need to read our Bibles? And according to Jesus, the answer to that is yes, we do. In fact, it's by reading our Bibles that we come to know and grow in our knowledge of who Christ is. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So Jesus and the Bible are not at odds with one another. Jesus did not come to replace the Bible. He came to fulfill it. I would even go so far as to say, you show me Jesus apart from the Bible, and I will show you a figment of your imagination. It is the scriptures that bear witness to Christ. It is the scriptures that tell us he died, rose again to eternal life. It is the scriptures that tell us he gives this same eternal life to whom? To those who receive the word. We saw this in our reading from Amos this morning. Peter says that we were born again by the living and abiding word of God. And this word, he says, is the good news that was preached to you. So none of God's means for revealing himself with words are at odds with one another. They're never at odds. They all work together to reveal and to proclaim his glory. In the garden, we renounced God's word and inherited death. But in the person of Christ, God sent his word to go and get us, to rescue us, to redeem us. And people are transformed from death to life when they receive this word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know all of this, for the Bible tells us so. Finally, number four, God's word endures forever. In the end, Christ will come again. And in Revelation, there's this picture of the white horse and the rider on the white horse in pure white. And his eyes are like a fire and his tongue is like a sword. And it says the name that he goes by is the Word of God. So go figure, when the Word returns, the dead are raised. There will be a final judgment, and those who have received his word, those who have staked their lives on the gospel, will live in perfect union with God for all of eternity. And I think it's fitting that these next verses come at the very close of the entire Bible. They're written referring to just the book of Revelation. But again, I think it's fitting. It's not by accident that this is some of the last stuff we read in the whole Bible. In Revelation 22, John writes this. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. One of the last things we read in the Bible as a whole is a command not to tamper with God's word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Let it be, or else risk losing your share in the tree of life. So, with all that said, after having traced this theme of God's word throughout the entire Bible, what I want to do now is consider what the Bible as a whole tells us about God's word. I hope you've caught this by now. God's word is the source of life itself. It's the source of life itself. Now, but make sure you've heard me correctly. I don't mean to say that God's word is just like really, really important. It is so much more than really important. When God spoke, life emerged from nothing. When Adam and Eve renounced his word, they cut themselves off from their source of life. They inherited death and they passed it on. Because Israel renounced God's word, they fell as a nation. They were sent into exile. But then Jesus came as God's word in human flesh, and they tried to kill him, but they couldn't keep him dead. They couldn't keep him dead. It gives an entirely new meaning to this well-known passage of old from our call to worship this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. For 3 days, Jesus Christ lay dead in a tomb. But on the third day, he stopped being dead. He came back to life and he stood. Because you cannot kill the source of life itself. I mean that literally. God's word is the source of life itself. Now, as a final step, let's just consider, what does all this mean for us today? I want to share two simple ways that we can respond, that we should respond to God's word. They both conveniently start with the letter R so that they're easy for you to remember. So you're welcome for that. Okay, first, we need to revere God's word. We need to revere God's word. Listen, this is no ordinary book. There is real spiritual power in these words and all that they mean. We need to take God's words seriously enough to truly grasp it and be changed by it. Now, that will take time and effort. It will also take a posture of humility and reverence before God and his word. We should approach the Bible fully expecting to encounter the one true God in its pages. And it is no small thing to encounter the one true God. In a time where virtually nothing is sacred anymore, we need to be a people who joyfully revere God's word. We need to tremble both with excitement and with fear at the power of God's word. But if we revere God's word outwardly without submitting to it, then our reverence is really just a show. The Bible is meant to expose the darkness in our lives and in our world. It's meant to transform and refine us, but that can be a painful process. And so it's tempting to pay respect outwardly to God's word, but then sort of dodge it or explain it away so that we don't have to face that tension. One time I was talking with a Christian friend, about some biblical topic. And they said to me, listen, I can find you a stack of books this high, that all Christian books that argue for your view on this. But then I can find you another stack of Christian books over here, same height, that argue for the complete opposite view. And I couldn't help but think, right, but which stack does the Bible go on? Right? That's the big question. That's the big question. Listen, there are some things that the Bible is not altogether clear on, and that's fine. But the fact that people disagree about the Bible what it teaches on a particular issue does not mean that it's necessarily unclear on a particular issue. The assumption there is that if the Bible was clear enough on something, then of course everyone will just accept it and there will be no disagreement. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Just think about it. How clear was God when he said to Adam, "You will surely die"? That's pretty clear. See, the truth is people have been disagreeing about God's word ever since the serpent approached Eve and said, "Did God really say?" The fact that people disagree about God's word makes it no less true and therefore no less worthy of submitting to. But especially in today's world, the pressure is greater than ever to submit not to God's word, but to the culture and its many demands. And so let me ask you this. Are you willing to revere the truth claims of Scripture even if they don't play by the rules of today's culture? The truth is, culture changes, right? It does. Just give it another 5-10 years, there'll be another long list, a different long list of things that our culture finds completely unacceptable about God's word. So don't bow to the pressures of our culture. Bow to the God whose word endures forever. Revere God's word. And next, we also need to relay God's word. We need to relay it. We need to share it. If God's word is truly the source of life itself, if this really is a matter of life and death, then how could we possibly withhold that from others? We need to let God's word shine brightly through us. We need to help others to see the glory of Christ in all the Bible, not to win an argument or to make a point, but to breathe spiritual life into them. Let's not view evangelism as a religious debate. Let's view evangelism as a life-giving act of Christian love. We should share God's word with others, not to heap burdens on them, but in hopes of relieving them from the burdens of sin and death. In God's word, we have the power of life itself. We have nothing to be ashamed of. So who is it in your life that you could go a little deeper with in this direction? Who is it in your life who's known you for years but has no clue what you believe about Jesus? No clue what you believe the Bible says about Jesus. Will you tell them? Will you tell them? Will you send them a sermon, this sermon or another recent sermon, and just say, "Hey, I thought you might enjoy this. You want to get together sometime soon and talk about it?" Right? We need to be people who are praying for and looking for opportunities to tell our friends the entire Bible points to Jesus and it is life-changing. We need to be encouraging others in love. Read it, grasp it, believe it. You will never be the same. We need to relay God's word. Church, thanks be to God, we do not need to wonder who God is or how we can know him. If you want to hear from God, then all you have to do is open your Bible and behold the glory of Christ. The God of the Bible has spoken. So how will you respond? Will you look the other way, or will you tune it out? Or will you receive his word with joy and be made new by the life that it brings? I pray that you will. I pray that you will receive God's word with joy this morning. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the power of your word. We even want to just take a moment to reflect on it. You do speak, God. You have spoken. Help us, God, to long for your word. Help us, Lord, to run after your revelation of yourself. Help us to cling and to hold fast to it as if our lives depended on it, because, God, they do. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in love you've revealed yourself, God, and we pray that our response would be pleasing to you, that you'd be honored and glorified by our worship, even this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our Know the Story series continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.